Father, thank you so much for this land that we live in. And Lord, it was founded on the ideas of freedom, freedom to worship and praise you, freedom in a way that was different. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to build in us that that faith, that strength, that desire to make this country not a country great again because of prosperity, because of the physical things, because of our technology, but Lord, because of you, that we are a country that worships you. We're a country that seeks you. And Lord, I pray that we would pray that prayer for our country every day, that we would pray it for ourselves every day, and Lord, that we would be reminded that we're only here for a short time comparatively, and someday we're going to be with you. So what are we willing to do for that freedom, for that obligation? And Lord, I pray now that you would bless this time as we worship you in looking at your word and seeking you as we read the scriptures and search what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, I have been, as many of you have been, thinking about the end times. Because, you know, I've talked to quite a few people and they've all said the same thing. You know, this world can't last much longer. Things are winding down. So, what really is God's plan? What are we all in for the future? And, you know, he pretty much told us, but it's like he told us, but it's still a long ways off. It's kind of like out in Nebraska. You know, you see something like that coming in Nebraska, you know, it's a long ways off. But you better take cover. You better get prepared. You better get ready. And so that's what I want us to understand, is that God's plan may be a ways out there. But he gave us his word, and so we know it's coming. And so we need to prepare ourselves. We need to get ready. So in Matthew chapter 24, I want us to go there. That's 1509 in your pew Bibles. 1509, page number. 1509. And starting in verse 3 of Matthew 24, it's interesting, but the disciples had the same question. They said, you know, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came to him privately, they didn't want anybody else to know that they didn't know what was going on. And they said, when is this going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? You know, when is it all coming to a head? When is it all going to end? And Jesus answered them. So he answered them in the whole chapter, basically. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. We're just going to look at a few of the scriptures. And the first thing he says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and I will will deceive many. So in this particular instance, he says, many will come in his name. Well, you know, not necessarily that they're going to be like, I'm Jesus, but they're going to say, I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus. I'm telling you about what Jesus says. And we've had a lot of them that have come and done that. They've come from all over throughout history. In fact, I was reading some articles about that. And from 66 to 70 A.D. to 2018, there have been over 200 times that people have said, it's coming, the end is coming. This year, next year,
this date, that date. They've all tried to pin a date on it, from theologians to psychics, from cults to cons. They've all tried to give their date. You know, and I told Kathy, I said, one of these days they're going to get it right. Because they're just going to guess, and then the Lord, you know, He's going to come. I'm thinking that as long as we keep guessing, the Lord's going, okay, I'm not coming. You know, we got to stop guessing. We got to stop saying these dates so that the Lord says, okay, I'm coming. But you know, I think He's warning us, Jesus is warning us that there's these people who are going to come and do that. Why would He warn us? Why would He tell us about that? Well, you know, Jesus wants to confuse us. Or, I'm sorry, Satan wants to confuse us. Here I'm looking at my notes and I see Jesus and I said that name. Satan wants to confuse us. Satan doesn't want us to know when Jesus is coming. He doesn't want us to get ready. He wants us to be just like the individuals in 2 Peter, and that's 1855 if you want to go there quick. You want to keep your hand in Matthew 24, though. 2 Peter, it tells us what's going to happen as soon as I get there. Chapter 3, starting in verse 3, 1855, if you want to look there. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, it says, first of all, you have to understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing, following their own evil desires. You know, why are the scoffers coming? Well, for this reason. They will say, where is His coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heaven existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged, flooded, and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth will be reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So, what He's telling us here is He's delaying so that everyone has a chance to come to Christ. But we sit there and we go, you know, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Not meaning that, you know, we've got a little code here that we got to figure out, and that, you know, we know when the Lord's coming. That's not what He's using that illustration for. In context, He's using the illustration that, hey, don't stop trying to guess. Because He's taking a long time to come, just because it's been a couple thousand years since His birth and death, doesn't mean that He's not coming. But the mockers come because we keep saying, oh, this is the date and that's the date. And then it doesn't happen, and then the mockers say, oh yeah, see, there's another one. Stop guessing. You know, if we could say something to all the people in the world that believe and don't believe, stop guessing when the end is coming. It'll come when it comes. But the thing is that Satan, he wants us to be all confused about it. He wants us to think that, He's never coming. So you know what? Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. It says here that we're supposed to be aware. We're supposed to be alert. We're supposed to be watching. What kind of people should we be? In verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and speed His coming. So, what speeds His coming is us. We're the key. If we would go out and share the gospel, if we would reach out and minister to people around us. You know, it's interesting to me that I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit.
You know, that we have this end coming. We see the storm in the distance. We know it by Scripture. And we're yet willing that people around us can go into the destruction without even telling them, hey, you might want to get your life taken care of. It doesn't take a PhD in the Gospels. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized to tell somebody about the Lord, to invite them to church. There may be someone in the neighborhood just waiting to be invited. And you might be the only one that will invite them. You know, so stop feeling like, you know, oh, I'm embarrassed and I don't really want to ask them. You know, if you knew the disaster was coming and you saw it in the distance and they weren't aware of it, wouldn't you tell them? Wouldn't you say, you know, hey, this big tornado's coming. Take cover. And in the same way, shouldn't we be telling our neighbors, our friends, our family, you know, there's a disaster coming. It doesn't mean we have to convince them. We don't have to say, you know, when they argue with you, when they say, you know, well, how do you know an end is coming? Well, I know because the Bible says. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, okay, but I do. We were talking about the Bible and the power of the Bible, Ted and I. He said, you know, the greatest way to minister that they found ministering to Muslims is give them a Bible. Give them a Bible. Well, are they going to take it? Well, yeah, they're going to take it. Because the Bible has stories about Jesus Christ, and Jesus is considered a prophet. They'll take the Bible. But you know what? You tell them, put it underneath their bed. Put it under the bed, because that's the lowest spot that you can put anything. They put the Quran way up high, the highest place in the house. But the Bible, you tell them, put it under your bed. There's been more Muslims coming to Christ because of that. Because you know what? It was under their bed. And all in their mind, they're going, what is in that Bible? What is in that book? I got to know what's in that book. And the Holy Spirit nudges them until they pull their Bible out and they start reading it. And you know what happens? They come to Christ. You know, that's all we have to do. We don't have to convince anybody. The Holy Spirit does that. That's His job. Scripture tells us He convinces men of their sin. We don't have to. All we have to do is say, hey, why don't you come to church? Here's a Bible. Here, we got life books back there, those white life books. Hand them a life book. Say, here. Take this. No, I don't want it. You know, well, you take it, put it on your shelf. I don't, you know, don't read it. But they'll read it. Because the Holy Spirit will take over. You see, that's what we're supposed to do. Well, back to the Matthew 24. You know, it says that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Have anybody heard of any wars lately? Rumors of wars? Anything going on out there? You know, I think that's pretty much happening. And we know it. And so, Jesus says, you know what He says? He says, don't be alarmed. He said in verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. You know, I looked up that alarmed, you know, what alarmed means in the Greek and in the Aramaic. You know, it's frightened, to be frightened, troubled in mind, to cry out. Ah! Did I wake some of you up? Sorry. Didn't mean to do that. But you know, that's what it is. It's don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Oh! There's wars and rumors of war. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Whirra, whirra, whirra. Help me. And we're not supposed to be alarmed. We're not supposed to worry about it. We're not supposed to be troubled or frightened by it, because the end is yet to come. It's just the beginning. Verse 8, if you look, it says, you know, nation's going to rise against nation. And all of these things are the beginning of birth pains. You know, many of you women who've had children know exactly what they're talking about right here. It's the beginning of birth pains. The ones that, you know, you're like, oh, I think it's about time. I've just seen this on movies and stuff, you know, shows. I don't, you know, oh, and you know, and then pretty soon they say, we gotta go now. That's how it's gonna be. It's not gonna be, you know, okay. You know, we, with Jonathan, we used to do a 2-minute warning. We're gonna leave in 2 minutes, because we found when we would say, okay, we're ready to leave, he would be all upset because he didn't want to go. He wasn't ready to go. So we'd give him, all right, 5 minutes before we go, and 2-minute warning. Okay, 1 minute, 30 seconds, you know, and then he was ready to leave. God's not going to do that for us. He's given us everything here already. He's told us, prepare. All kinds of deceptions are coming. You know, you look at verses 9 and on, and you see, you'll be handed over, persecuted, put to death, hated by nations because of me. That's happening. Some will, you know, many, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Kind of see that happening too. There's going to be deception, even in the church. There's going to be deception. There's going to be false teachers, even in the church. They'll get away from the scriptures. They'll start teaching opinion and preaching things that feel good. And pretty soon, people are just going to lull into a sleep. And they won't realize that it's here. So what is going to happen? What's going to happen to believers when everything all comes down? Some believe that believers or the church will go through part or all the tribulation, 7 years of it. But let's really look at that. According to God, believers, or those who have been obedient, will be saved from the wrath of God. So Ephesians 5:6, which up on your screen, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So God's wrath is meant for the disobedient, those who refuse to call on the name of the Lord, those who refuse to accept His word. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, it says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So, wrath is not in our future, okay? Last one that I want to is to go to is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And let's see. That one I don't have in my notes here. I'll turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 just basically says the same thing, that He did not appoint us for wrath. Well, let's see here. I want to read it directly, so here we go. Yep. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says. So now, we get to Revelation. And I want us to look at Revelation. We're all going there. 1873 in your pew Bible, the last book of the Bible, so it's pretty easy to find. Chapter 6, Why don't you look at chapter 6. Now this is toward the beginning of the tribulation. This is what they call the seal judgments. And Jesus is opening up these seals. There was a scroll found in heaven, and the Lamb of God, or Jesus, was the only one that could open them. Now, the four horsemen come out of it, and it's all the first part of the tribulation. The sixth seal, which is in verse 12, is what I want to look at. So that says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black, like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountain. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" My point in this is that this is the wrath of God. The tribulation period is the wrath of God. Now, the middle of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. But throughout the tribulation, it's called the wrath of God. So if that's the wrath of God, and according to Scripture, we're to be saved out of the wrath of God, those who are believers, who are following the Lord, then the wrath of God would not fall on us as believers. The rapture, or that which takes us out, is taking us out before the tribulation. Now, another reason for that is because the church is considered the bride of Christ. And because we're the bride of Christ, he wants his bride to be protected. He wants his bride to be presented to him without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And so it would seem a little odd to send his bride into his wrath before he would take the bride out. Now, why do I say this? Why would anyone want to go through the tribulation then? Why would anyone want to be subject to the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb? If there was some way to avoid it, to avoid any disaster, what would we do? We would do whatever we had to. If that means digging a hole in the ground and putting a steel lid on, that's what we would do. I mean, if we knew it's coming, if we knew what's going to happen, then wouldn't we prepare for it? If you knew without a doubt that a bomb was going to go off in some public place, and that you were going there, you had tickets to this event, and you knew without a shadow of doubt there was a bomb going to go off, but what would you do? You would tell authorities? You would tell your friends, don't go? You would be warning everyone you could warn. You would even go on radio if you had to, and maybe you would be arrested for it. But you knew that it was going to happen. You had absolute proof that it was going to happen, but you had to convince everyone that it was going to happen. You know, we have a very simple task here in this world. God has called us to be witnesses for Him. You know, and as I said before, it doesn't take a PhD in Scripture, in ministry, to witness to people. You just have to share your story. You know, yeah, I lived my life disregarding the Lord, didn't have any mind to Him. But then, Jesus got a hold of me. My life's totally different. And I know that I'm going to be in heaven with Him. When all this is gone, when everything busts loose, I know I'm safe in His hand. Because He told me so. Nobody can argue with that. They say, oh, I don't care about that, or I don't believe in that. Well, okay, you don't have to. But I do. First Thessalonians, last scripture I want us to go to, 1798 in your pew Bibles. 1798, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starts in verse 13, 1798. It says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." These words are encouraging to us as believers because we will be caught up. That's where they get the word rapture, by the way. Caught up together with Him in the clouds, in the air. You see, the second coming, which is described in Revelation, Jesus comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives. And the mount is split in two, and He ends the battle of Armageddon. We pretty much know when that's all going to happen because it's at the end of 7 years. When tribulation starts, 7 years, Jesus is coming. So pretty much we know when He's coming. Although the rapture, we don't know. No one knows the day or the hour. But that's the difference. Caught up with Him in the air. Taken from this world. The church is the bride. Swept away into Christ's arms. Into His heaven. Into His place. And we will not experience the wrath of God. Well, persecution? Yeah, we're experiencing persecution here in this world. He never told us we would not experience tribulation and persecution. We will. But not God's wrath. There's a difference. Make sure you understand that difference. So what will you do? Trust Jesus with your life? Or take your chances? You know, that's our choice. Me, I'm taking care of business. And I made sure that I'm in His hands, in His care. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I don't know about all of you. I know about many of you, but not all of you. Will you trust Jesus? Will you get it straight and get it right so that you won't have to go through the tribulation, so that when you see that storm coming, you have confidence. When you see that or hear that trumpet blast, you're like, "Praise the Lord. Amen. Here I go." You know, that's what you want to have, is that confidence in Jesus. So I want us to all bow our heads and pray before we close this time. Father, we come before You to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the warnings. Thank You for the insight that these things must come. And we don't have to be worried about these things. We're not going to experience Your wrath. We'll be saved from it. But Lord, it's believers only. You told us that we need to trust in You. That no one comes to the Father except through You. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. Lord, I pray that there's not one here that has not trusted You as their Savior. But Lord, if there is, I pray that they would just pray the simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me from my sins. Send the Holy Spirit to fill me, to make me one of Your children. And Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice on that cross.
I believe you are the Son of God, the Savior, and you have saved me just now. Thank you. And Lord, for some of us old people that we believed in the Lord for a long time, Lord, I pray that we recommit, that we get that fire stoked inside of us, that we would not just sit back and watch the world go by, but that we would be asking our neighbors, could you come to church? Why don't you come with me? Do you know anything about the Lord? Do you want to get together and read the Bible together? Can I pray for you? Or so many things we could say to our neighbors just to let your Spirit work on their heart. I pray that we have that desire, that we're inspired to do that today. We ask now that you bless the rest of the service as we sing this final song together, as we sing it and mean it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to stand, and up on the screen is going to be "To God Be the Glory."